In Acts chapter 1, we learn that Jesus spent some 40 days after His resurrection with His apostles. During that time, He taught them and preparing them for His coming departure, when He would return to His Father in heaven and leave them to carry out the commission He had left for them, to preach the gospel to all creation. After that 40-day period, after that extended preparation, Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 says that after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on. A cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." At the time of Jesus' departure from this earth after 30 plus years, after His death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus returned to the Father. But at the time of His return, there is also the promise of Him coming back. And it is spoken of as something to be anticipated with certainty. But 30 plus years after the events of Acts chapter 1, there were some who wavered in this conviction. There were some who began to doubt His coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, to those who seemed to think that perhaps His delayed return meant that there were some who were going to miss out on the associated blessings. Paul said to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." They seem to have been concerned about the delayed return of the Lord. Are those who have already perished in their faith and hope, are they just simply going to miss out? Paul's assurance to them is that they indeed will not. Others seem to have scoffed at the idea that the return would ever happen. Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 3. "Mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust. They'll deny where is the promise of His coming. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it always has been from the beginning of creation." The Apostle Paul, in the verses that follow, addresses the foolishness of that kind of doubting. When they say that all things continue as they have always been, there are some important things that they are failing to notice. First, they are ignoring creation itself. It was by the Word of God that heaven and earth were formed out of water and by water. Things have not always been as they presently are. God brought all things into existence as we now observe them. And furthermore, those things that He at one time created out of water and by water were subsequently destroyed by that same water in the days of the flood. And now, it is only by the consummate power and authority of God that those things that exist presently are being reserved for a coming day of judgment and destruction. Verse 8. Do not neglect this one fact, brethren, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And the Lord is not slack or slow about His promise, as some count slackness, but rather patient, not wishing for any to perish, but all come to repentance. It is by God's power that our present heavens and earth, things above and below, are sustained. And while time bears upon us as mortal beings living in the realm of time and space, an eternal God who transcends time and space is not borne upon by time. He isn't compelled by time in the same way that we are. But rather, He is mercifully patient. He is suffering long with His creation, because He desires as many to be saved as can possibly be. But, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. It might not have come on the timetable anticipated by first century Christians. It might not come at a time or in a time that would have eliminated the scoffing and ridicule of which the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3. It might not come on the timetable we anticipate in our lifetimes, the lifetimes of the next generation or the next. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The day of the Lord will come. While things presently persist, while things continue, as it seems they always have, there is an end that is coming. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are important details and characteristics of that coming to which we want to call attention this morning. An end will come most certainly. Despite those who doubted it then and those who doubt it now, those who will inevitably doubt it if time persists in the future, and the day of the Lord will in fact come. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says here, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come." To those who are people of faith, to those who believe the promise that Jesus made in Acts chapter 1, who believe the inspired word of the Lord delivered through apostles like Paul and Peter, the day of the Lord coming is an absolute thing of certainty. It may not be something that we can mark on a calendar or to which we can count down the days, but it is nonetheless something that will come. But when it does, it will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and unannounced. Passages like Matthew chapters 24 and 25 and parallel texts, texts like the book of Revelation, have long been the playground for those who would play fast and loose with the Word of God. Those who would claim to be able to discern the, quote, signs of the times, who would present themselves as prophets, who would attempt to be able to mark certain events in human history as if they are imminently announcing the return of the Lord. But Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says the same thing, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 5 by saying, some will be saying peace and safety, and destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Just as surely and suddenly as those things happen, so will the return of the Lord. You hear those who attempt to make announcements, proclamations, or predictions about His return. Remember the express statements of Scripture. When the Lord returns, He will come audibly, violently, and destructively. There are many who proclaim variations of rapture theology. The idea is a part of the system of premillennialism, which we've studied in some recent classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Rapture theology says that when the Lord comes back for the first time, He is going to rapture the saints with Him. He is going to quietly take with Him all those who are His, and then later He'll come back again for everybody else. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there will be no secret or discreet coming of the Lord. It will be announced with the shout of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet of the Lord. It will come about not as some way of simply silently whisking away the saved, but for the purpose of bringing destruction to the earth, of destroying all things presently above and below, all things of this creation, this realm. When Jesus returns, there will no longer be an earth on which anyone else will continue to dwell. There will be no earth to which He could return if that was His desire to do so. But rather, the return of the Lord will be final, and it will come with final judgment. Judgment that is described by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 25. The preceding chapter in Matthew chapter 24, or at least the better part of it. Jesus told those who lived then about the signs that would indicate, that would precede the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. A kind of coming of the Lord for the purpose of judgment. But a temporal judgment. A judgment upon a physical city and a physical nation for their rebellion against Him, their rejection of the Messiah. But Jesus says, do not think that just because I have come in that judgment, that is the end of all things. There is a greater judgment. Not of one select group of people in one particular place, but a broader judgment. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, the angels with Him, sitting on His glorious throne, and all nations will be gathered before Him. A judgment from which no one will escape. And on that occasion, He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. The sheep on His right will be ushered into the glory of the Father, the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. The goats on His left will go away into eternal punishment. The day of the Lord will come, and when it comes, it will be the final and ultimate coming of the Lord, in which judgment will be rendered on all. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that information? What do we do with a final judgment that is yet to come, a return of the Lord that will come in such a sudden, violent, and catastrophic way, one that is not announced ahead of time, but one that is nonetheless certain? Peter says there is, on our part, the need for a spiritual focus. This world and all things in it are going to be destroyed. Even the most basic building blocks of matter, the elements, will melt with intense heat. That which pertains to the carnal realm is not going to last. And so instead, you ought to be people of holy conduct and godliness. You ought to be looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking forward not to some kind of rejuvenated paradise on earth, but rather new heavens and new earth, new things above and below. A new creation in which righteousness dwells. That is, in which righteousness is the rule over all things. A place in which there will be no sin. In which there will be no consequences of sin. It is a spiritual paradigm to which we are called. A spiritual lens through which we ought to be looking. This passage makes me think about the parable that Jesus related in Luke chapter 12. A man whose land was extraordinarily productive, so much so that his barns could not hold all of his crops. He determined that he was going to tear down what he had and build larger barns, and there he was going to store all the produce of his land. He was going to accumulate and store up all of his wealth and then retire from his work. That night, his soul was required of him, and the question was, whose will all these things be? Jesus describes him in that parable as a fool because he was not rich toward God. There is a spiritual focus to which we are called in light of the temporary nature of the physical realm. And Peter emphasizes in this passage the urgency of preparation, knowing that it will certainly come, but without forewarning, without announcement, without some last call to repentance and change. The time in which we need to be making preparation is here and now. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And so since we look for these things, verse 14, because we are seeing our existence and our existence here through the spiritual lens of which we just spoke, we ought to be diligent, verse 14, to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. We ought to be on guard that we are not carried away, verse 17, by the error of unprincipled men. Be on guard so that we don't fall from our steadfast devotion to the Lord, but rather be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Always prepared for His coming. Again, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "You, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. And so do not sleep as others do, but be alert and sober. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, we ought to be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and His helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we have already died or we are still living at the time of His coming, we will live together with Him." Encourage one another and build up one another just as also you are doing. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It might not be announced ahead of time. It might not come in the ways that men suppose it will come. But it will come certainly and finally. And we ought to be prepared. The same carelessness that existed in the first century has been seen in virtually every century since. The same kind of reckless, even callous, disregard for the return of the Lord. Just in the last 100 years, or little over 100 years, we see so many examples. The Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses predicted the Battle of Armageddon for the year 1914. Later, it was 1925, then 1975, then 1994. In 1936, Herbert W. Armstrong, who founded the Worldwide Church of God, predicted the Lord's coming for 1936. Later, he amended that prediction to 1972. In 1973, Moses David, the founder of a group called the Children of God, predicted a comet strike would destroy all life in the United States. In 1986, the same man predicted the defeat of the United States by a Russian communist dictatorship to be subsequently overthrown by Christ's return in 1993. 1988, Hal Lindsey published the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, in which he predicted the rapture for that year, 1988. 1997 and the years following, the Left Behind book series and movies by the same titles based upon the books popularized and dramatized this rapture theology. In 2014, those films received a reboot with bigger budgets and bigger names associated. People flocked to those books and to those theaters, infatuated with the sensationalism, without giving heed to the unwavering word of God. While the same carelessness persists, the same admonitions are needed. The reality is an impending judgment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution," dealing out judgment, "to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." But it doesn't have to be that way for you. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. "The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men," Titus chapter 2 verse 11. "He is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says in verse 15, "We ought to regard the patience of the Lord as salvation." I have no idea how long suffering he will be. I have no idea when his patience will be exhausted. He's not going to announce it to me or anyone else ahead of time. But rather, he has offered sufficient warning already in his word. And he simply tells us to be ready. But this much I know right now. In this moment, the patience of the Lord persists. Will his patience be your salvation because you receive it from him today? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we plead with you to do that this morning. To think in spiritual terms, beyond the here and now, but regarding the condition of your soul and where you will spend eternity. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." When the Ethiopian said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" He was said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And with that confession, he was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. Saul of Tarsus was asked, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He did that, rejoicing in his salvation and living a life of faithful service. If you're ready to make the same commitment, we're ready to help you. If at one time you have made that commitment, but you've not lived up to it, you've not been steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the will of the Lord, we encourage you to make whatever correction needs to be made. However deep the sin, however long you've wandered, however far you've strayed, He is a Father who begs you to come home. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you respond right now as we stand and sing for your encouragement?